Well, thank you for that introduction. It's a beautiful, man, what a nice spring morning. A little chilly, but hey, sun shining. No snow this morning. What a joy. I left my snows and I'm going to Listowel. Oh, you never know. But it is great to be in Listowel. And I'm taking my jacket off this morning. You look like the kind of group that doesn't mind. There's a very esteemed brother without a jacket, so I feel emboldened. I'm taking it off because my wife's here today and gives me energy. I'm so glad to be with you. I'm going to speak today about faith. I'm going to talk about living a life of faith, but particularly this morning, using the gift of faith. And tonight, you know, I'm a scientist. I like to test things out. I want to talk about testing your faith. We're going to look at James 2, a very challenging and practical chapter. So that's where we're going today, living a life of faith, particularly this morning using the gift of faith. But let's pray for God's help and blessing, because your hearts need to be opened by the Holy Spirit, and I need to be guided by the Spirit that we speak accurately from Scripture and you receive it with joy. So let's pray. Father, help us, we pray this morning, to talk about your word in a way that you will really bless, in a way that honors the truth. And Lord, may it be that all of us will really hear your voice. I'm a mere man who can speak some words, but the Holy Spirit can bring Scripture to our minds in a way that changes our lives. And we pray that would happen this morning for the glory of Christ, in whose special and precious name we pray. Amen. You know, I recall a good Christian friend many years ago, a younger believer, saying to me, we were praying together about a very serious problem. We were praying about a child with leukemia. And as we prayed together, he said, oh, I wish I had your faith. At first, I thought he was wrong to say this, because surely I thought we all have the same faith. But later, when I was praying on my own and I was reading 1 Corinthians 12, I recognized that actually my faith was not as strong as he thought. But I realized that his longing for more faith was a good aspiration, because there are two things made clear in the chapter David read to us this morning. 1 Corinthians 12 points out, the first thing, God does give some people special faith. Verse 4 said, there are a variety of gifts given by the same Spirit. But then verse 9 says, giving this gift and giving that gift to another, faith by the same Spirit. So there is a real sense there that there is a gift of faith. And it's given, but it's not given. You might think, that'd be great for me to have for my blessing, the gift of faith. It's given for a particular purpose. The gift of faith, 1 Corinthians again makes clear, as a second important point, the gift of faith is given to you, if you have the gift of faith, for the common good of all. Very important, verses 6 and 7. But read to us this morning, yes, there are diversities of gifts and activities. The same God who works all in all for the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, are given to each for the profit of all. And that's a very important point, and we'll talk more about it, about the communal blessing of exercising your spiritual gifts, particularly this morning, the gift of faith. But before we get into that and explore what the life of faith involves, if you're a believer who wants to please the Lord, what does that life of faith involve? Well, we're going to look at it, but I want to make it clear that Paul's not talking in 1 Corinthians 12 about saving faith. Saving faith is something that belongs to all true Christians. In 2 Peter 1:1, Peter says all believers have received a faith as precious as ours. You see, we're not born naturally with saving faith. Saving faith is not a natural talent. It's like everything else to do with our salvation. It's God's wonderful gift of grace. We're saved by grace. all the works done by God. But saving faith, let's get this out. Saving faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it's a special moment. I'm going to be talking this morning about the gift of faith that's a very special gift, but I want to say that saving faith is a gift given to all that are ready to respond to God. If you're ready to respond to God, the dying thief on the cross, he had no future on this earth, no gifts to share with the church, saved by God's grace because he was able to exercise saving faith, recognizing who Jesus was, seeing himself as a sinner. That's saving faith. Because remember about God, one thing about God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. This is a universal invitation. So I have to say this morning, I don't know that everybody here has exercised saving faith. If you can't think of a moment when, like that dying thief, there was a moment when you called out to God for salvation, when you realized that you were a needy sinner, when you realized that what you needed was God's action in your life, then that's the important thing. In fact, don't bother listening to all my sermon if you want to just pray and exercise saving faith and tell us that's what you did this morning. That would be just wonderful, because that's the first step, the essential step, the key step. All eternity depends on that, because your soul will be somewhere for eternity. So I want to say that before I get into the gift of faith for believers, God wants all to come to repentance. And if you never had that moment of repentance, this is the day, and I call you to do that. Because Scripture's so clear. I mean, key Scriptures. I think I spoke about John 3:16 on a recent visit here. John 5:24, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Many of you know these Scriptures. They all teach that repentance and faith in Christ bring salvation. And that's a universal call. Whosoever, said John, whosoever, that's all of us, believes in him has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. These are so familiar, but you know, when you read something like that, I call them wow scriptures. There are certain scriptures that I read and I stop and go, wow. I mean, that is an astounding scripture. Don't let its familiarity pass you by. Whoever believes has eternal life. Now, I'm talking largely, of course, to those who are solid believers, have come to repentance, have life in Christ, about the gift of faith. Because, you see, the gift of faith, which leads to a life of faith that we're discussing now, is a spiritual gift. It's given to some individuals. It's actually a special gift of what you might call mountain-moving faith, which God sovereignly gives to the church for the blessing of the whole body. Let me stress that, the local church. Now, of course, I have to say this does not mean there are believers with no faith. I mean, it's a matter of degree. And there was nothing wrong with the aspiration of my friend who wished he had more faith. That's why I had David read the last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, because it encourages us to desire the best spiritual gift, earnestly desire the best gifts. And I've got to tell you, faith's up there with the best gifts. We started today with Nelson talking about Ruth's faith, and we'll talk about other examples. Very important. And if you doubt that there's variations in faith, of course, there are many examples in the New Testament of people who had special faith. Think of some cases the Lord mentioned, examples of special faith. A Canaanite woman, an outsider, a Gentile, somebody who was not part of the picture as far as the Jews were concerned. She came with a special need, a child, a sick child, to Jesus. And Jesus came through and healed. And Matthew 15:28, Jesus said, "All woman," to a Canaanite woman, "All woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." What a wonderful blessing. And of course, one of the obvious examples is Stephen, the great martyr. The deacon who, Acts 6 says, was full of faith and the Holy Spirit must go together because it's a spiritual gift. On the other hand, of course, Jesus often talked about people who had little faith. He'd say, oh, you have little faith. Matthew 17, another example of the other side of the coin. Jesus heals an epileptic boy, and the disciples had been asked to do this, and they couldn't do it. And they came to Jesus, and they said, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus made it clear what the problem was. He made it clear the problem was a lack of faith. And the wonderful thing he said, you know, he didn't say, you've got to have big, big faith. One of the interesting things he said to them, you only need faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed's very small. I thought I had one in my jacket pocket, but I can't find it. If you had one, you'd probably never be able to show it to me. Very small. And that's important. And let's think what Jesus said. There was another incident when Jesus encountered in Mark 11 a fig tree not producing fruit, and he uttered some kind of retribution to the tree. The disciples were staggered because when they came back, they were amazed that the tree had withered. And they questioned the Lord about it. And his reply in verse 22, Mark 11, is very important. He said, have faith in God. We're going to talk about that. But he said this, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, they'll have whatever they say. That's an amazing promise. And there are several passages in the New Testament like this. And they're a challenge because I've got to tell you, it can't mean God answers every prayer as we wish. I mean, prayer's not like a magic formula that allows some humans to control the course of nature. Let me give you an example of the importance of the will of God, even our Lord Jesus. The Lord himself, he prayed three times for something. What did he pray three times for? He prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to pass from him. But of course, the Lord was ever ready to do his Father's will. And being ever ready to do his Father's will, what did Christ accept? The fact that the cup didn't pass. Oh, we praise God for that. I mean, you've got to realize that our eternal redemption, we've seen saved, saved. We've been excited about being redeemed today. But all that depends on really one word that Jesus uttered. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In that Gethsemane prayer, not my will but yours, so important. And let me say, it's a phrase you do very well to include in all your prayers. You grab that mustard, that faith like a mustard seed passage and think you're going to be removing mountains. You add, not my will but yours. I want to testify later in the day to the importance of that. But you should include that in your prayer because it safeguards you from thinking you can get everything you want, just like you want, just by praying about it. I mean, after all, many of you are parents, are hopefully thoughtful and loving parents. What thoughtful and loving parent would give a child whatever they ask for, providing they believe they would get it? So don't expect less from our loving Heavenly Father. You see, we need to view a promise like this within its context, view it with balance. Of course, don't drain it of its force and say, well, it doesn't mean anything. It means a great deal, what Jesus promised. Don't drain it of its force, but you can't use it to conclude that it means we always get precisely the answer we ask for, because God's sovereign. God knows best. He knows. And sometimes you wonder, how did you know, Lord, when things work out differently? I was telling a story yesterday, reminiscing only yesterday with Jane's daughter. Jane has a little grandson, Jesse, who's, I always get the age wrong, when you inherit extra grandchildren, about five or six, right? Little Jesse Jane's daughter tipped her off. He really wants a watch. And she went to Walmart, got a child's watch, nice little watch, and he got it in his Christmas presents. This little guy, just 5 years old, looks at his eyes go wide open. I mean, I wish we could be like kids. Eyes so wide open. He says, "All my life, I have wanted a watch. All my life." And then he looks and he says, "How did you know that I wanted a watch?" Well, we didn't tell her. We got a tip off. But God knows. Sometimes he'll bless you. "All my life, I have waited for this. How did you know?" He knows. And that's what you've got to remember when you're praying. You see, and it's very important to realize where your faith's directed. Let me stress, Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Christ says, "Have faith in God." I want to say this because today there are a lot of people that talk about having faith. They talk about having faith in faith. I mean, this passage that we're talking about moving mountains, is not endorsing the power of positive thinking philosophy. It seems so popular today. Positive thinkers believe they can do things that seems impossible. They just have to believe they can, they think they can, and they will. They say, just believe. Just have faith. I said, well, faith in what? You see, our faith is in a sovereign God, an omnipotent God. But he always remains free to do what he knows is best. But why is a tiny mustard seed work? I mean, that's not much faith. You can't find a mustard seed. That's why a tiny mustard seed-sized faith works. Because it's faith in God. It's not faith in faith itself. And it's small faith, but a big God. That's the difference. And our part is to have faith in God and remove all those obstacles and make sure that we have a clear and good relationship with God and with our fellow believers. Scripture's clear about that. You might say, "I'm good with God, but that brother, oh man." Hey, a clear and good relationship. You see, because living a life of God, living a life of faith, has some conditions in Scripture. Living a life of faith depends on believing what God says. So faith actually needs a promise on which to base our request. That's another reason why we might not get all we ask for when we pray. We may be hoping to receive things God's not promised. So I want to tell you that a life of faith is effective when we fully believe what God has actually promised. You see, we have faith in God because he does keep his promises. We have faith in God because he is God. He can't lie. A little trivial trick question you can try. Can God do everything? Can God do it? People say, "Yeah, God can do anything." No, God cannot lie. Cannot deny his nature. It's just absolutely clear, even in the Old Testament, way back in Numbers 23, God's not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Rhetorical questions. Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? See, God makes covenants and promises. I'm going to talk about one later in the day. But they come with conditions. You know, I told you, and I keep telling you stories about my downsizing. It was a traumatic thing to do when we had to buy new stuff. I mean, we couldn't take our old faithful stove. The people that bought the house probably trashed it. But we were buying new appliances. And of course, I thought, these are great. But then they came with warranties. But the warranties had conditions. We'll find out how good they are. But, you know, that warranties do have conditions. And we sometimes think, well, God's promises are just unconditional. His love is unconditional. But there are conditions about his promises. I talked about Matthew 17, when the disciples failed to heal that epileptic boy. And he said, well, you didn't have enough faith. But then he says, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. Like, it's not just saying, I'll just ask and it'll be okay. Our Christian faith is informed faith based on God's promises. And let me say this, and let me just switch to a bit more, to a little bit of apologetics on the side. Remember, Christian faith is not blind faith. One of the things I have to face as a scientist is atheist propagandists who talk as if our faith was just kind of, we ignore the facts and it's blind faith. Our faith is based on solid evidence. It's not based on credulity. One of the most famous propagandists for atheism in the world is Richard Dawkins. Well, he's a bit quieter these days. He recently had a stroke, but he was a professor. He was on a fancy title, but from Oxford, England, Oxford University. He is always mistakenly talking about the Christian faith like blind faith. He goes around saying stuff like this about our faith. Faith is a great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. He says faith is believed in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. It's not so. I'm going to talk about testing faith tonight, but the fact is, of course, and it's important for me as a scientist to remind you that our faith is based on solid observational and personal evidence. Now, you might not know any science or not clued up on all the evidence for the resurrection and all that apologetics, but there's personal evidence. You can tell people what Jesus has done for you, and that's more what I want to talk about tonight, how you test your faith and how you give testimony to your faith. But unfortunately, there are many Christians with a weak understanding of what the Bible really teaches about spiritual gifts, for example. And so they buy into this lack of evidence thing, but they're also exploited by prosperity preaching Christians who use the language of the gift of faith to promise material blessings, all kinds of great promises. In many cases, they're thinly veiled hungers for money that motivates them, and somehow they work in a little appeal to support financially. But this health and wealth gospel is not in Scripture. I'm not talking about if you exercise a faith, you'll never have any problems. I think of those faithful, poor widows who are full of arthritis and sickness and have very little of this world's good, who love the Lord and are joyfully listening to a Christian preacher telling them how health and wealth is theirs. All they have to do is have faith. No, we've got to take a balanced view and see what Scripture really teaches. You know, one of the other things we always usually say, it's faith that makes our prayers effective. Well, that's certainly true. We pray in faith. But I want to just turn the coin over a little bit and say, these verses I'm talking about emphasize it's prayer that makes your faith effective. Just that faith grows as we pray. And never forget, there's a warning in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's where we got to the end, and we didn't read on, but 1 Corinthians 12 leads to 1 Corinthians 13, which says in verse 2, that faith may not lead to the answers you hope for, because Paul said, if I have faith to move mountains, if I really believe that promise of Jesus, but I have not love, I'm nothing. That's why the clear relationship with your brothers and sisters is important. So it is important to realize that the context of exercising all spiritual gifts, including the gift of faith, it's spelled out in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We exercise the gift of faith not just so that we personally can have all the blessings. We have to realize it's about the whole body. You see, unity and diversity in the body is wonderful. We're all different, but the Lord calls us to be united in faith. Because, as you read, going back to, it shows what an old guy I'm getting, going back to an old movie I used to watch about a Lone Ranger. And I thought, there is no place for the Lone Ranger Christian in the local church. We're a body, and we exercise gifts for the blessing of others. So it's very important to realize when you exercise the gift of faith, it's not just for your own personal blessing. it's important to focus on how much your faith is benefiting others, including those in your local church. When you get these letters, you're called to pray in faith, and if you have the gift of faith, it won't be for only your personal blessing. And that's why verse 25 talks about the importance of having a right relationship, not just with God, but with your fellow believers as you pray in faith. Verse 25, what does it say? There should be no division in the body. Its parts should have equal concern for each other. I was praying in faith about a real situation in our local church a while back, and there was a little problem cropped up in the church, a little disunity, and I realized this has got to be dealt with first. Very important. Because, you see, you can't expect mountains to be moved if you just ignore the Lord's emphasis on things like unity in the body. Because, well, I'm just going to exercise mountain-moving faith. Because this gift, it's not like a toy that you just play around with. The gift of faith is a tool, and it's used to accomplish something, but you accomplish something only as you exercise it correctly. In the body, in a local church particularly, it matters how you exercise your faith. And we do need to face the conditions that Scripture lays upon us. And I want to say something about how it can benefit others. Let me develop that, because living a life of faith can benefit others in many ways, and there are three of them that I want to mention because of time this morning. Do these very, very quickly. First of all, if you're a person of faith, it's going to be a great encouragement to others. I want to say more about that tonight. But things happen in life. I know since I married Jane, she's had an enormous amount of trauma and tragedy and deaths in her family. And it's a challenge to faith. And one of the reasons I think the Lord brought us together is that there are times when, as people of faith, we've got to encourage one another. Of course, little things happen too. I talked about my move, and I want to say seriously, people of faith encourage others to press on trusting the Lord, whatever unexpected, whatever unwelcome events happened. And I was going to give you a rather trivial example, because when we were moving house, of course, I got tendonitis doing a lot of lifting. Jane, of course, as all wives are, was trying to help, and as in this Pickles cartoon said, "Do you need some help with that box?" Oh, he says, "No, I've got it." Very independent, strong man. And then there was a war. Crash. It happens. especially in the morgue. So he has to go about the job of getting it sorted out and picking it up. He says, well, don't just stand there. Give me a hand. Well, that's going to be James tonight. I'm going to talk about the need not just to stand there, to give a hand, but this wife does. She gives him a hand. But that's what we got to do. Well, we should be down picking up, but what I'm talking about is giving people encouragement, giving them a hand. You see, I better get rid of that, but let me get back to what I really want to say. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, for example, you think of the opening of Romans 1. He said, "I'm longing to see you, that I might be encouraged." What's he saying? Paul being encouraged? He said, "I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's love." Each other's faith. Now, the love is important, but he's talking about faith. So an important reason for Paul going to them was for mutual encouragement. And I thought about, if the Apostle Paul was greatly encouraged by the other believers showing faith, how much more do we, who need to live a life of faith, need to encourage others? And that's the value of giving faithful testimony to God's faithfulness in your life. And we may talk about more about that tonight. But I saw a great example. You know, I stayed at wonderful hospitality last night. If you need a good night's rest, go to Jake and Betty's. It's a great place. And I, of course, nosing about the guest room, I noticed he had a biography of George Mueller. I don't know if you've heard of George Mueller, but when I was a young student, I read the biography of this man who lived a remarkable life of faith. He founded an orphanage in Bristol, England, and I've got to tell you, it was reading that book as a young Christian that convinced me that faith can and does bring about miracles today. I want to tell you about him just quickly. He clothed, sheltered, and educated 10,000 orphans. This is, of course, the old days with British pounds, shillings, and pence, without asking for a shilling. Let me tell you what that man said. He said, "Be assured, if you walk with the Lord and look to him and expect help from him, he'll never fail you." But you see, he didn't just say that. That's what he proved. And two of the things he said that stuck with me is these. Faith ends where worry begins. Faith ends where worry begins. Worry ends where faith begins. Great worry killer, faith. Very important. Now, one thing about George Mueller is very humble about his faith. And, of course, it's because it's a gift. I'm talking about the gift of faith. Gifts aren't something you boast about, you're thankful for, but you haven't earned them. And because the gift of faith, it's really not yours to take. I'm called in Scripture to seek it, but it's God's to give. So it's right and appropriate, according to 1 Corinthians 12, to ask for this gift. It's a wonderful gift, but it's a gift. And always remember that. Now, let me get quickly onto the second thing. Time is flying by. But if you're a person living a life of faith, you'll recognize when God is at work by seeing the way he works in the life of others. I want to stress this because there is a tendency to be just focused on what our little group's doing. You know, when you read through Acts, in Acts 11, Barnabas is a very good example of this. You know what happened at the beginning of the church? The gospel was spread only amongst the Jews. At first, Christians were all Jewish. But by the time you get to Acts 11:20, it says that some went to Antioch, they began to witness to the Greeks, and many Gentiles turned to the Lord. Now, this was a revolution. When the church in Jerusalem heard about this new development, what's going on? All these Gentiles believing, they said, "Hey, we'll send Barnabas to Antioch to investigate and let us know what's going on." So very important little incident in the development of the church. But why Barnabas? That's what I want to get to. He was selected, he's described in verse 24, as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And it was a man full of faith, Barnabas, that immediately recognized the evidence of the grace of God at work among the Gentiles. See, people living a life of faith are always ready and happy to see God at work in other groups and in other places. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be gullible and you hear about some new thing and you think, "Oh, that's great." You have to check it out. I remember when the airport vineyard stuff was going on and people were having their fillings turned to gold and there were all reports. I thought, "I'd better go down and look at this." And I went down and there were things I saw that I didn't feel were right. But it was a readiness to accept, to check whether this was a work of God. Because if you have the gift of faith, you'll be open and ready to recognize a genuine work of God, even if it's new, even if it's unlikely, even if it challenges your assumptions, even if it's not what you expected. You've got to remember how faith works. Faith works by love, Galatians 5:6. You remember these incidents, like the Canaanite woman and the centurion. They were motivated by their love for somebody else when they came to Christ. They brought someone to be healed. And they're both described as having great faith. So let's believe God for others to be blessed in the spirit of love and be a person who is ready to recognize God at work when we see it in the life of others. It's the mark of a person of faith that they're able to recognize God's at work And they're always happy to see the blessing the Lord brings to others. Now, more importantly and finally, and this is something I can get back to a bit tonight, the person of faith, listen to this, helps bring about God's purposes. You think of Hebrews 11, the great chapter. It provides us with great examples of this because it's a reminder that God generously gave the gift of faith, even in the Old Testament, as well as to Christians today. And you read Hebrews 11, you come across Abraham. It's in the Living Bible, it said Abraham did this because he was confidently waiting for God to bring him to that strong heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. We're going to talk a bit more about Abraham tonight, but you get to verse 11 of Hebrews 11, Sarah too. And I want to mention this because sometimes we talk about the great men and forget the great women of the Bible. It says in Scripture, Sarah too had faith. And because of this, she was able to become a mother in spite of her old age. For she realized, listen to this, she realized that God, who gave her his promise, would certainly do what he said. And so the whole nation, it came from Abraham, who was too old to even have one child. I got to tell you, this is exactly what God calls us to do. She considered him faithful who had promised. That's what a person living a life of faith does, and that's what God calls you to do. You know, these parallel acts of Abraham and Sarah, they were based on the promises of God. Genesis 17 and 18, God promised tremendous things, but he required them to trust him. Trust him, they could even bring life out of death. Of course, the sacrifice of Isaac. Through their faith, through their unity of purpose, husband and wife together in this, God was able to use Abraham and Sarah to bring about his grand plan of salvation. I mean, that would culminate in the miraculous birth and the suffering and the death and the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the author of Hebrews makes it clear that Sarah's faith was behind all God's actions. Of course, what was accomplished couldn't have been achieved without Abraham, her partner in faith. But it's such a great example, and it's such a strong encouragement for us to persevere in faith. First, because God's faithful. But secondly, because nothing's impossible for him to accomplish if it's his will. I mean, it's such a down-to-earth example, childlessness. And it challenges us to show our faith just in the day-to-day difficulties, trying to survive everything you encounter. We got to have that kind of faith. And this example reminds us that God's absolutely reliable. Let me say one other thing about it. I know it's new now, but listen to this. Even though Abraham and Sarah, even Isaac and Jacob, they didn't inherit the promised land of Canaan in their lifetime. It promises a multitude of descendants as numerous as the stars. They didn't see that in their lifetime, but it happened. And I want to mention this because faith requires you to look with an eternal perspective. I know people who forget that even after death, God will continue to answer your prayers. Prayers made in faith when you were living on earth. You may not live to see your grandchildren walking with Jesus. We have some grandchildren away, out of contact with the family, in situations that we can hardly imagine. And we pray for them every day. And we're at the age where we may not live long enough to see the gift of faith bearing fruit. But we're called to believe it will happen because God is faithful. I'd like to tell you examples. I'm going to tell you one very quick. It's a long story, cut real short. But a guy called Andy, that we knew about in Britain, got into this drug culture in the 60s, so far away from the Lord, unbelievable. Not much chance of Andy coming back. I want to tell you, he founded a fantastic ministry in schools, videotaping schools and bringing many people to the Lord. And you know what happened? His mother, who prayed for him every day, died disappointed that he was still out there. a drug addict and gone. But he got a girlfriend years later who read a book she got in a secondhand bookstore. That book led her to Christ, and she gave it to Andy. When Andy opened it, it was from his mother. He said, "This is from my mother. She sent him a book every Christmas with a gospel in it." And she died disappointed. And yet he founded one of the most effective youth ministries in England. So I just want to challenge you today, especially if you're called to do a new and challenging thing for the Lord, exercise the gift of faith. If you attempt to go forward without this gift, you'd just be like an army trying to take an enemy-occupied territory, but no weapons. Faith and prayer are your weapons. So what are you going to do? Just obey the command of Scripture and earnestly ask the Lord for the faith you lack. And latch on to God's promises, because let me tell you this as I conclude, God is generous. And he stands ready to give you all you need to serve him effectively. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God will generously provide all you need. And then you'll always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Folks, there'll be obstacles in the way. The devil's ready to oppose your efforts. If you want to do something outstanding for the Lord, he'll oppose it. Absolutely. But that's why you need to ask God for the gift he's given to the church. To actually, you know, he said you can throw those mountains into the sea. And I'm calling you this morning to ask for and seek the wonderful gift of faith. And if you get discouraged, remember this, that Jesus said, "I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." Folks, it's very simple. We have to trust Jesus. That's all. Trust Jesus. That's all. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great promises you've given us. And we pray that we'll simply trust you every day. Lord, forgive us for our faithlessness. And we turn to you, the faithful God. And thank you for your promises. And we pray you will increase our faith for your glory and the blessing of others. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Just one scripture as the music starts. Galatians 2:20. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, and we had it in the breaking of bread, then Christ died in vain. Exercise saving faith this morning and move on to the gift of faith. May God bless us as we do that. Thank you.